Your copy of God's Word to Hebrews, chapter 11. That is Hebrews chapter 11. We will be covering three verses this morning, verses 1 through 3. As you turn there, I will ask God's blessing upon the preaching and hearing of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as the song that was just sung proclaimed, you are great. You have created all things, every universe or every planet, every world, the entire universe. You are the author of salvation. You have sent your Son to redeem sinners like us from our sins. Lord, our minds cannot fathom how truly great you are. But Lord, I pray as we come to your word this morning that God, you would help our hearts and our minds, that you would help our entire person to begin to attain at least a small understanding of how great you are. That, Lord, as I preach your word, that you would entice each one of us to a greater appreciation of your love that you have revealed in your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would make each of us more willing and more eager to praise you. I pray, Lord, that if there be any among us who are suffering, that are struggling with life, that, Lord, you would provide them with encouragement and that they would take comfort in your greatness, and in your grace. And I pray that if there be any who are in sin, that God, you would convict them and draw them to a renewed faith and repentance. Lord, I pray most of all that you would just illuminate the truth of this passage that we studied this morning, that you would apply it to our hearts and our minds, and that would result in our praise of you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. As you are able, please stand in the honor of reading God's word. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. The author writes, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. As I was growing up, my parents allowed me to participate in a bunch of different sports, but they had one requirement, that if I started a season doing a sport, I had to finish that whole season. Essentially, that passed on to everything that my parents allowed me to do. If I started something, I was expected to finish it. Whether it be homework assignments, whether it be sports, whether it be clubs, they expected my yes to be yes and my no to be no. Now, of course, I didn't always deliver on those expectations, but that's the standard that they set for me growing up. They wanted to have a son who finished things, who finished the things that he set out to do. And as we come to this passage in Hebrews, we're coming to a pretty large transition in the letter. Hebrews chapter 10 talked a lot about what Jesus has accomplished, the total forgiveness of sins, his perfect high priesthood. It also warned us that those who leave him, those who reject him, will be judged. And then just last week, in verse 39, we read this. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The question that our text answers this morning is a very simple one. But as every question has been in the book of Hebrews, it's a dire one. What type of faith saves? What type of faith grants us, or at least puts us in the position to receive the promises of God in Jesus Christ? What type of faith secures the total forgiveness of sins, the eternal rest, and the rescue from final judgment? What type of faith does that? See, as my parents expected me to finish things that I started, the big idea of this morning's passage and this morning's sermon is you need a finishing faith. You need a finishing faith. And we'll get into what that means as we delve more deeply in these three verses. But the type of faith that saves, biblical faith, is a faith that finishes strong. It's a faith that endures, a faith that abides. And we find three characteristics about this faith in these three verses, and we're going to look at each one. Number one, you need a finishing faith that believes God's promises. Before we look at verse 1 and delve into what I exactly mean by that, I want to say a couple of things that saving faith isn't. Because I believe there are many misconceptions in our culture, and there are many misconceptions that are in our pews and in pulpits. Faith is not superstition. Webster's dictionary defines superstition as this: a belief or practice resulting from ignorance, fear of the unknown, trust in magic or chance, or a false conception of causation. Or put more simply, a notion maintained despite evidence to the contrary. That's superstition. Faith is not superstition. That is, true biblical faith is not superstition. It is not rooted in ignorance. It is not rooted in things that are contrary to fact. But saving faith is also just, or not, a one-time decision. I've talked over the past few weeks about something that I would call easy believism or decisionism. And that is the notion that one can genuinely be saved by responding to an altar call, by praying a sinner's prayer, by returning to their seat, maybe even getting baptized, but then going on as life as usual. That's not saving faith. That's not true conversion. You need a finishing faith that believes God's promises. Look at verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Now, the author of Hebrews is not giving us a dictionary definition of faith, but he is at least describing a couple of attributes that I believe are important for us to realize. That faith, at its basic root, is believing God as he has revealed himself, and trusting that God will come through on his promises. That's what faith is. It's certainty on the things that are hoped for. What are those? The author of Hebrews has shared several things that are hoped for. Forgiveness of sins. Eternal rest. Rescue from judgment. That's just a few. Those are things that are promised to all that trust in the Lord Jesus. Faith believes those things will happen. It's conviction of things that are not seen. We have not entered the eternal rest, have we? We have not been glorified. There's still a sin nature that remains in us. There are certain things that we already do enjoy, like intimacy with God through Christ. We can pray and know that our prayers will come into the presence of God. And yet, there's an element of our faith that's not yet. There are still evil people in the world. There is still evil within each one of us. Satan and his demons still roam and have power, though that power is weakened by the gospel. But what we learn about faith in verse 1 and connecting it with verse 39 of chapter 10 is that faith, or a true faith, is a faith that lasts. It's a faith that abides. It's a faith that finishes. It's a faith that trusts God. That's it. It's really not that complicated of a definition. If we were to illustrate this, or if I were to illustrate this, I might say something to the effect as our eyes see those things which are visible, observes them, believes them, our faith helps us to see those things which are not yet visible. It helps us to look forward to things that have not yet come to pass and cleave to them, knowing that they will happen. Not because we will bring them about, but because of the one who promises them. See, a finishing faith, Christian, is a faith that looks beyond ourselves and looks to God. It looks at what God has promised. It looks at what awaits all of those who genuinely trust in and follow the Lord Jesus. And it knows without a doubt that these things will come to pass. This is the type of faith that drove the Hebrew Christians, as the author of Hebrews talks about in chapter 10, to endure trials, to minister to those who are suffering and being persecuted. It's a type of faith that lasts. It's more than superstition. So how do we cultivate this type of faith? How do we strengthen our faith? God in his word has provided means. He has provided, well, his word by itself is a means of grace. By listening to the word preached, by reading through the Bible, by memorizing the scriptures, by meditating on the truths that are proclaimed throughout it, the believer is strengthened. Why do I come and I preach expositionally? Why do I go through books of the Bible? Why do I go generally verse by verse? Because I believe that I have no power apart from the Word of God. I might be a skilled communicator. That might be debatable to some of you. But at the very least, I know the Word of God by itself can be used and is used by God, the Holy Spirit, to strengthen you. So if you want a faith that lasts, if you want a faith that finishes, you need to be a Christian who is saturated with the Word of God. At the very least, that means attending church regularly where the Word of God is taught and preached. But if you want to be real serious, and I think we should all be, you should read the Word of God for yourself. One of the reasons the reason I preach the way that I do is that I hope in my preaching you will learn how to read the Bible for yourself. You will learn how to read in context. You will learn how to apply the principles from passages of Scripture and not just come to the Bible and say, I feel like it's saying this. If you come to me with something like that, I'll say, you know, it's great that you feel that, but that's not really relevant. What does the passage mean? What is God saying? He is saying something. And in this passage, he's saying that the only faith that saves, the faith that you need, is a finishing faith. And it's a faith that believes God's promises. The next point we find from this passage is you need a faith or a finishing faith that receives God's favor. You need a finishing faith that receives God's favor. Look at verse 2. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. Another way to translate that word commendation would be something to the effect of like divine approval. As you read the Old Testament, and the author of Hebrews is going from verse 4 of chapter 11 all the way to the end of chapter 11 to give examples of Old Testament saints. But as you read the Old Testament, what you will discover is that Moses was granted God's favor not because of how awesome he was, but because he believed God. That Abraham before Moses was not counted as righteous before God because he was actually blameless. But instead, that Abraham is said to believe God and God counted it to him as righteousness. From the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end of the Bible, the only way to receive God's favor is with faith. That's it. Both in the Old and the New Testament. Faith alone saves. Faith alone saves. As Protestants, I would hope that we would realize that, but sometimes we don't live that way. There are many people in churches, maybe even some of you, that believe that you can actually earn God's favor by how moral you are, by how many good works you do. And that's just simply untrue. I mean, consider if you owed like $1 million and you tried to pay that person in Monopoly money. It wouldn't work. We do not have the currency to pay off the debt that we have to God. It is an infinite debt. And yet, God graciously shows favor and mercy to those that trust in Him. Even all the way back in the garden, when Adam and Eve fell, God would have been perfectly right to destroy the human race right then and there. And instead, God promises that there would be a seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. Instead of obliterating Adam and Eve, who were ashamed of their nakedness, God clothed them. The God of the Bible is a just God, but He is also a righteous God. And the only way that we can be made right with Him is by trusting in His Son, Jesus. That is the only way. The saints of old trusted in the promise. We as saints of the new covenant trust in the promise that has been fulfilled. Jesus is the seed that crushed the serpent's head. Jesus is the seed of Abraham through whom all the nations are blessed. Jesus is the one who was promised to David who would sit on his throne forever. Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah, the son of man of Daniel and Ezekiel. Jesus is the true Israel and the better Adam. It is only through faith that we receive God's favor. And it is only through a faith that finishes. It is only through a faith that finishes. If we were to apply this principle of a finishing faith, one of the things you might consider doing, especially if you are younger, is consider the lives of saints who are older than you. There are many of you who are much older than me. As a younger Christian, one thing I should do is look at your life. One thing I should ask you is, how has Jesus brought you through life? What trials has Jesus brought you through? What favor has God shown you in Jesus? How have you seen the mercy of God anew every day? Some of you who are older are like, oh snap, I wouldn't know how to answer those questions. Well, you should be thinking about them. Because Paul in Philippians tells us to be imitators of those who imitate Jesus Christ. Paul tells us to imitate himself. So not only can we look at the saints in our church who have lasted longer than us in the faith, but we can also look at the saints in the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament. We can read about how Jesus brought through various things. Paul, for example, he lists all the things that God had brought him through. He had been whipped with a cat of nine tails, beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, ill, bitten by a snake. And yet God sustained him. History records that Paul would follow Jesus faithfully all the way until his head would be chopped off by Nero. He was faithful to the end. He was faithful. He believed God, and God granted him mercies anew every day. Granted him mercies to get him through the present sufferings that come to all who live in a fallen world. In the same way, all of us who trust in the Lord Jesus have grace upon grace. All of us. Even when we are in suffering, I don't think that we realize what a great privilege it is that we can approach God's throne of grace in prayer, and that God will listen to us. When you survey how big the universe is, and we don't even know how big it is, in comparison to it, we're all pretty small. And yet we alone, we are the only creature that is made in the image of God. God is mindful of human beings. That's crazy to ponder. That's why David in Psalm 8, when looking at the stars, what is man that you are mindful of him? I don't think many of us look beyond ourselves to realize how small and insignificant in the grand scheme of things that we actually are. And yet, God is mindful of us. God shows favor to us. God extends grace to us. God listens to our feeble words and our prayers. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm praying, whether it be out loud at church or even at home, I stumble through words. Sometimes I don't know what to say. Sometimes I just blabber. And yet, God's word is clear that as I pray, the Holy Spirit is speaking and praying and interceding on my behalf as my advocate, as my paraclete. That God the Son is sitting at the right hand of God making intercessory prayer for me right now. And guess what? Jesus prays perfectly. So when in doubt, just say, God, I pray whatever Jesus is praying right now. Because you know it's good. And you know it's perfect. And you know that God will not fail to answer His Son. That's just one of many spiritual blessings that those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus have. So look to the saints who have lived longer than you. Ask them what God has brought them through. And those of you who are saints who have lived longer than everybody else, you know who you are. Seek out those younger Christians. Invite them over for coffee or dinner. Invite them to go work with you, whatever you're working on, and share with them the faithfulness that God has shown you in His Son. That's what it means to be a part of a church family. In fact, Hebrews 10, 23, or 24 and 25, do not neglect gathering together, as is the habit of some. Why? So that we might encourage one another. As the day our Lord returns draws near, you need a faith that finishes. And that faith believes the promises of God. And that faith receives God's favor. But there is a third point. You need a faith, or a finishing faith, that understands God's creation. You need a finishing faith that understands God's creation. This point can kind of seem to come out of the blue. Where is this thought coming from? Talking about God's grace, we're talking about God's promises, we're talking about God's favor, and then boom, talks about creation. What does this have to do with anything? Look at verse 3. For by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. I'm quite certain, you can tell me if I'm wrong, but none of you were present when God created the world. Some of you might object. Or it might have felt like you were there. But you weren't. In fact, there were no eyewitnesses other than God. To accept creation, to believe that God created the world out of nothing by His word, is something that can only be known and understood by faith. That's why one fairly good preacher, H.B. Charles, says if you can accept the first verse of the Bible, the rest of it comes pretty easy. What's the first verse say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes through systematically talking about the various things that God created, not exhaustively, but it says, and God said, and then it was, and it was good. That's what it says over and over and over and over again. God created by His word. In the New Testament, we find out that that word is actually a person of the Godhead. God the Father created through the Word. That is God the Son. But also when we go back to Genesis, we notice something. The Spirit of God was floating over the water. So we might come up with this systematic understanding that God the Father created the universe through God the Son and by the Holy Spirit. God is triune eternally. The triune God of the Bible, the one that redeems us, is the same God that created everything that exists. He did not create it out of materials. He created it out of nothing by His speech. So what's that have to do with any of what the author of Hebrews is saying? Let me try and help you follow his logic. We currently, this side of glory, have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the blessings that Christ grants us by our union to Him. And yet, many of those things, many of those blessings, we do not yet see. In a similar way, none of us have seen the creation. We weren't there. We weren't eyewitnesses. No one was but God. And therefore, if we can accept that God created the universe, it naturally follows that we can accept that what God has promised for us in Jesus Christ, even though right now it may seem like an impossibility, that He will bring it to pass. The same power that God used to create the world out of nothing is the power that God uses to redeem His people and bring them to the eternal rest, to grant them the total forgiveness of sins, to rescue them from judgment, and to make a new earth in which we will all dwell and reign with Christ forever. If you believe the first verse of the Bible, the rest of it comes pretty easily. That's true. And with this in mind, I want to make a brief point. It might seem like it's irrelevant, but in our day and age, I think it needs to be made. Faith is not anti-science. Faith is not irrational or anti-reason. Science is a methodology of analyzing physical data. It is observation of phenomena and trying to pick up on patterns. Science is a method. Reason, likewise, is a tool in which we analyze arguments, in which we consider whether or not they are logically coherent, valid, and true. Faith is not anti either one of those things. In fact, I would wager without faith in the triune God of the Bible, no one has any reason to believe that science is a legitimate exercise. Because science assumes that the universe is orderly. Science assumes that we can actually record data and that the world is predictable enough to where if we run enough tests that we can actually make predictions. However, science has to assume that. It can't prove that. It's a method. It's not a worldview. Reason's the same way. The only way that we can actually have a coherent understanding of logic and reason is with the assumption that there is order. And without God, there is no reason to believe in order. Without God, there is no reason to trust our minds or science. Because many atheistic scientists would wager that we all have come to exist as we are by way of chance, unguided. In which I would respond, if your mind is the product of unguided chance, why should I believe you? there is a God. And He created the universe. He created us in His image so that we could exercise reason, so that we could observe the world He created and draw conclusions, advance in science as well as medicine and technology and various other things. God created the world in that way. And He created it all out of nothing. And that same God, the triune God of the Bible, who eternally exists as co-eternal, co-equal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the God who has accomplished redemption. God the Father planned it. God the Son executed it. God the Holy Spirit applies it. And we have every reason to believe that what God has promised us in Jesus Christ will come true. So you need to have a faith that finishes. A faith that endures to the end. A faith that takes every advantage of the means of grace that God gives us. A faith that ultimately finds the Lord Jesus Christ as its object. The Son of God who became man. The Son of God who lived in perfect conformity to God's law, because you and I can't. Haven't, don't want to. The Son of God who went to the cross willingly and by the will of the Father endured the judgment of God for the sins of all who trust in Him. And if you have a faith that finishes, you stand righteous before God. You are no longer a sinner, but a saint. You are no longer hopeless and condemned, but you have hope. You will be ushered into the eternal rest that Jesus will bring at the end of the age. You will be rescued from judgment. Your sins have been entirely and totally forgiven. But the faith that saves is a faith that lasts. We find that more than just in the book of Hebrews. We find it in the book of 1 John. We find it in James when he discusses a dead faith that doesn't have any works. Saving faith is not only a one-time, one-day decision. It is a continual reliance upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. So my question to you is, do you have this type of faith? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus? Do you still trust in Him right now? If you don't, then repent. Trust in Him anew. Are you lukewarm and useless like the Christians in Laodicea? Repent. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Did you pray a prayer and yet have not followed Jesus faithfully a day since? Repent. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Are you an unbelieving child or adult? Then you need to trust in Jesus right now. Because He alone, and in Him alone, can you have salvation? You need a faith that finishes, a finishing faith that believes in God's promises, that receives God's favor, and that understands God's creation. May God grant you such a faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that You would use the words that have been uttered this morning to bless Your people with a deeper knowledge and understanding of the truth, that, Lord, you would grant and strengthen their faith in the Lord Jesus. And that, Lord, if there be any unconverted here, and I know there are, that, God, by your Holy Spirit, you would draw them to repentance and faith in your Son. That you would draw them to a finishing faith. God, you truly are great. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.